Let us pray. Lord, I ask that all my words and the meditations of each of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the past few weeks, I've learned a new word, a vocabulary word, and I'll teach it to you. Many of you probably know it. Our Bible class knows it because I taught it to them on Monday, and some told me they knew it already. So they were being show-offs. But anyway, I had called a religious type to ask for some help in describing the Passover, which this person would have been happy to do. And then I said, or else you could come and describe the tabernacle, which is an Old Testament picture. And I asked if he would be willing to do that, and he sighed over the phone and said, oh no. He said, that is so esoteric. And I had to remember, what does esoteric mean? I wanted to ask him to use it in a sentence, but I thought that I'd sound too dumb. So I looked it up. And esoteric means that which is hidden and is only revealed to a select few. Only a minority of people understand whatever is esoteric. And when he used the word, he saw it as something that could not be explained. When I saw the word, I thought it means that you go on a detective hunt and you find out what it means. And even Paul was talking about certain people thought the Christian life was esoteric. It was only known by a few. And Paul said that's not true. For those whom it has been revealed by the Holy Spirit, who were not blinded by the God of this world, those things are revealed. Now, the reason I'm giving you that word is if you look at the two stories from the Old Testament and the New Testament, they're esoteric. They're hard to figure out, even by we preacher types. I look in commentaries, and I hate commentaries that say, oh, it's so mysterious, we can't fathom it. And I think, well, you're supposed to be helping me to figure this out, to teach the folks here. It doesn't help when you say it's too mysterious. So I'd like to start with that Old Testament lesson, because I love that Old Testament lesson of Elijah. And what's so mysterious is how he was taken up. You remember the story, he and his apprentice, Elisha, were walking along, and for some reason, it seemed not a secret that somehow Elijah was going to quit the earth that day. Now, they had no idea how that was going to happen. Usually, when you quit the earth, it means you die. But Elisha and the rest of the prophets knew this, Elijah knew this, and as they're walking along, Elijah says to Elisha, why don't you stay here? I'm going to go along. You stay here. And you remember that every time he said that, Elisha says, as the Lord lives and you live, I am not leaving your side. Then the prophets come in. As they're walking along, other religious types come in. They take Elisha aside and they say, did you know that God's taking Elijah today? And I love Elisha's response. Yes, I know. Be quiet. He was not going to be distracted by the idle gossip. He had a focus, and he was going to stick by Elijah's side until the end. And he did not know what that end was. And so they kept walking along, and people kept trying to distract him, and even Elijah tried to distract him and say, you can sit here and I'll go ahead. But Elisha would have none of that. And then Elijah asks Elisha, when he sees that this man is going to stick by him, he said, what can I do for you? And he said, I want a double share of your spirit. And I love Elijah's response. Well, that's kind of difficult. And he said, but if you see what happens to me. So in other words, do you have the spiritual eyes to see what is going to happen? And sure enough, Elisha sees Elijah translated up to heaven in a whirlwind, kind of like how Elijah lived. He lived a whirlwind type of life, and that's how he went, up to heaven in a whirlwind. And Elisha ripped his clothes in half. Now, you know what that means when someone rips their clothes in the Bible? That's the expression of grief. Because even though it was a marvelous thing to see, he also knew his master was taken from him, and there was grief. Now, I've learned a few things from that particular passage of Scripture. And the first is to keep our focus. Elisha was not going to allow anything to get in the way of seeing his master through to his final journey. Elisha was not going to let anything get in the way of that request to have a double portion of Elijah's spirit. He didn't say that out of selfishness. He said it because he knew that to take Elijah's place, he would need that same power, he would need that same authority, and he would also need the comforting presence of God to deal with his grief. And so he had to remain focused. He wouldn't let idle gossip get in the way. He wouldn't let his own master saying, "You don't have to come with me," get in the way. And he received that blessing, and he also received the challenge to be the next leader. I learned a lot. I still don't understand the mystery of being taken up to heaven, and maybe I shouldn't understand that. But I learned that we must stay focused. I think of that New Testament lesson. When Mark was writing that to the early church and was talking about this wonderful gift of Jesus being transformed in front of his disciples and the word of God coming to them, this was a church that was in agony. They didn't know that they were going to last beyond the first century. And what Mark was saying was, keep your eyes on Jesus. He is Lord. He is your Savior. They were not experiencing glory when Mark wrote that gospel. They were experiencing persecution. And he said, keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Remember that last line when God said, "This is my son, listen to him." Where is your focus today? Is it on Jesus? I told a story in a small group about a year ago, but so if you've heard it, please know it bears repeating. It's a story from my seminary days. As you know, seminary is a master's degree. You have to go to school. There's nothing glamorous about it. And I was in seminary, I believe I was in my second year of seminary, and I was having real struggles. Not with the coursework, but my family was going through things, friends were going through things, and I was distracted by those things. Distracted so much that I was starting to not turn in papers and I was not doing the work I needed to be doing. And one day I happened in, I think I was cutting out of a class, and I happened into the office of one of my favorite professors. He knew that I could do good work, and fortunately I didn't have him that particular semester that I was doing so poorly, but I figured he would be the type that I could sit and talk to about some of these issues. He was so laid back that if he was any more laid back, he'd be dead. You know, one of those types? When he would stand to give lectures, he would stand like this. If he got really excited, he'd do this. I mean, that was it. That was the sum total, and very soft-spoken man. And so I sat down and I'm telling him how things are. And this man became a man possessed. I had never seen anything like it. He started yelling at me. I didn't know he could yell. And his arms started to move, and he started doing one of these, and I was so taken aback because he had been so nice. And that was 28 years ago, and I remember only one phrase from his diatribe. He said, "I know you love your friends and family, but are what they're going through worth losing what God has told you to do?" what they are going through, is it worth your career? Well, I hadn't looked at it that way. All I saw was these studies were getting in the way of helping my family and friends. Well, it brought me up short, and I started to focus, and I learned another thing after a few months. I only lost one relationship because I focused on what the Lord wanted me to focus on, and that was a good thing. All the other relationships that I had got stronger, and I was more effective. When the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, we're on to something. When we are focused on Christ, everything else comes into place. We don't lose anything, we gain. Where is your focus? Elijah stayed focused. He wouldn't allow anything to get in the way of having that spiritual experience, so that when he experienced the grief of losing his mentor, he was able to handle it. When he had all the responsibilities of the prophets placed on his shoulders, he was able to handle it because he had his focus. Where is your focus today? Tomorrow there will be all sorts of things pulling at us. The only way we can keep our focus is to ask the Lord Jesus to help us. In the morning, before our feet hit the floor, we need to ask him to lead us. When we're in the car, talk to him. There's not that many great radio stations anyway. Talk to him. When we're walking, talk to him. When we get home at night, talk to him. And before our heads hit the pillow, talk to him. Let's see where our focus will be this week. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you that the hidden things, the things that we puzzle about, the mysteries, can be known and can be taught and can be learned. I thank you for this wonderful visions of your grace and your power. And I ask that your spirit would rest on us so that we can be focused on you this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand and turn with me to hymn number 753, Lead On, O King Eternal.